God reigns. Our God reigns.
I'm afraid to look at the daily news. I'm afraid to see what new thing is happening in this life, in this world. It scares me to death every time you see breaking news. Who knows what is about to take place? They think they're going to establish some kind of a peace. They think that they're going to fix the problems of this life. The Lord says, man may propose to do certain things, but there is no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for those who have not yet tried to seek peace with God and peace with His commandments and with His law. They can attempt to pass legislation. How much legislation do you need to pass so that the carnal, corrupt, sinful, unconverted heart can do the right thing? How many laws do you have to pass to get the carnal nature to do the right thing? It's not enough. How many policemen do you need in order to keep a society that doesn't want to know anything about God? You're going to need one for one, and that may not be enough. There's not enough funding. There's not enough security. There's not enough that man can do to establish some kind of peaceful utopian society. It's not going to happen. Why? Well, the Bible doesn't let us to wonder or to guess or to assume why these things are happening. The reason why these things are happening is because there's no regard, no consideration to the God, to the Creator who made each one of us. How do we get to this point? How do we get to this point? Let's look at this. 1962. Where did we as a society begin to lose our way? And when did the conviction that there is no moral code, that there is nothing that defines right or wrong, that evil doesn't really exist, how did we begin to lose that desire that we must live up to a standard of right and wrong? How did we lose the war? 1962. In 1962, we had an almost majority. There was only one dissenting voice. An almost majority, the United States Supreme Court. Now, who's the United States Supreme Court? Those are what is called the experts, okay? Experts. You don't question what the experts say because they're experts. They wouldn't be there if they weren't experts. But here's what the experts said. The experts said, we can't have people praying, not in public, because this is a violation of the principles of America. And we can't have that. Get it out. We don't need it anymore. And since the days that public education was implemented in the Massachusetts Bay Colony through the Pilgrims, they would require the kids to pray. Now, it wasn't which church you ought to go to. It wasn't what is the right doctrine. But they tried to instill, because in case they weren't getting it at home, they tried to instill within the kids some kind of sense of moral worth. And what were they praying in this case? I have the name of the prayer here. The name of the prayer was, this is what was debated in the Supreme Court, because the kids were praying, Almighty God, here's a prayer. We acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessing upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. That was it. That was it. That was a prayer that had to go to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court says we cannot instill that kind of teaching in the minds of kids, where they acknowledge God, acknowledge their parents, the teachers, and the country. We can't do that. That's a violation of the principles of the United States. What happened after that? That was 1962. Notice what happened in 1963. Let's back up. 1963. The experts, again, the Supreme Court, made a decision the following year. They ruled in this particular case. They said, you can't have a Bible here. Don't bring your Bibles anymore to a public institution. We don't need kids reading the Bible. And it's not that they were teaching which church you ought to go to or what was the right doctrine. All they were trying to do was to implement among the minds of the young people a sense of value and worth, the general Christian principles like love your neighbor, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the golden rule, just general Christian principles that would help develop some kind of good character and principles among the young people. The Word of God promotes good moral character in children. There's no way around that. That's what God's Word does. But according to the experts, they say education has to be completely devoid from any kind of reference to what is here and the author of who put this book together. Ellen White says that true education is an understanding of redemption. That is true education. That they may know thee, O God. Know is knowledge. And the greatest knowledge that we can ever have is to have a knowledge of God. And who, why we are here. What purpose do we fulfill? And where are we going? Where do we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? Those are the questions that education tries to answer. And so when they determine that they were going to remove prayer and Bible study, there are consequences for these kinds of decisions. We've removed prayer and Bible study from the schools, and you know what we've replaced them with in the public schools today? You know what we replaced them with? What's that? Sports? I wish it was just sports. We've replaced them, my brother, you got it right there. We've replaced them with metal detectors. We've replaced them with bomb-sniffing dogs. We've replaced them with police. And you know what the latest thing is? You can get these online. You can buy bulletproof backpacks for your kids. How about that? Does that make you feel better? You can go online and find a backpack that's bulletproof so that should your kid be in a shooting situation, the least they can do is at least hold a backpack up and try to save their lives. Does that make you feel better? Doesn't make me feel good. But that's what we've done. We've replaced the Word of God and prayer communication to that God with metal detectors, drug-sniffing dogs, bomb-sniffing dogs, armed policemen, and now these new bulletproof backpacks. But here's what makes even less sense. Listen to this. Our leaders in our society, both in federal and state, they know that prayer and Bible study has a good moral influence on people. They know it. They know it to be true. And yet they remove them from the schools. How do I know they know it to be true? Every state and federal prison provides to every inmate a Bible, a chapel for prayer, and they even pay chaplains to go and counsel and talk with you. State and federal institutions provide those things because they know it has a moral influence to uplift and to help people. Why don't they just leave it in school before these kids ruin their lives and spend the rest of their life? And once they've ruined their lives, they say, okay, here's your Bible. Now go and do a little prayer and Bible study. It doesn't make any sense. But it's not because they don't understand. It's because there's a secular agenda that's trying to dethrone the God of heaven. But once their life is ruined, then they'll give him the Bible. They'll even pay tax, state, federal money for a chaplain to go and counsel you and teach you the Word of God and baptize you whenever you feel you need to be baptized. But you know what? Your life is ruined now, but we'll help you after your life is ruined. So yes, my brothers and sisters, we know that the Word of God, they know the Word of God can uplift and help us morally and spiritually to become a better people. So this was in the 60s. What happened in the 70s? What happened in the 70s? That was in the 60s. Prayer and Bible study removed from kids. When we begin to remove our values, such as prayer and Bible study, from the foundation of public life, there are consequences. And is it just a coincidence? Is it just a coincidence that immediately following those two Supreme Court rulings in the 1960s, that we had a period called the countercultural revolution in America. This is just a coincidence. No, it's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. There are consequences. Whenever we begin to dethrone the God of heaven, and when we begin to tell young kids, you can choose who you want to be. You can be whatever you want to be. You can name yourself whatever you want. And if you think you're a blue whale or a Martian, you know, we'll support those notions, and we'll see how we can make you happy. Now, of course, it's not the blue whales and it's not Martians, but it's you determine what your sexuality is. Do you ever have feelings that maybe you don't feel like you're really the sex you're born with, or do you maybe feel that maybe you want to be something else? We'll encourage you. That's what taxpayers' money, that's what your and my money is paying for, to teach kids that nowadays and to support them in those things. So what do we expect? What do we expect? Okay. Here's another one. I'm going to use this as just to introduce the next segment of the experts, okay? We sent a rover to Mars. You've heard in the news. Have anybody heard that in the news? We got a rover right now. It's traveling the surface of Mars. What are they looking for? They're trying to find intelligent life, or anything, any kind of life. They don't even call it intelligent life anymore. They're trying to find something. Now, can you imagine? Just follow me on this. Can you imagine if some of the images that they're returning, and we're getting all kinds of nice pictures of rocks and a lot of dust and a lot of rock. But can you imagine if they found something doing this on the planet Mars? Can you imagine if they found, this is a microscopic single cell organism. It's a bacteria, by the way. You can't even see it with your naked eye. All it does is this little movement. That's all it does. It does this little movement. But my brothers and sisters, if we found this on Mars, okay, the media, the scientific community, the whole world would hail this as the greatest discovery of modern man. And they would hail this as life on Mars. There's life there. We found life, and here's the proof. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? What about this? What about this? How about this? Does this move? Does this eat? Does it hear? Can any women here testify that those things move? But you know what the experts? We're talking about the experts on the Supreme Court. The expert says there's nothing here. Don't pay attention. Don't notice it. This is only tissue. There's nothing significant here. This has a heartbeat, my brothers and sisters. It has a heart that beats, a heart that moves. And the experts and the legal scholars say there's nothing happening here. You know, brothers and sisters, God is watching. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this. I want to show you what God says about this. And not just piecing some kind of verses about how I was formed. No, I want to show you what God says about this specifically. Not some vague verse. No. God addresses this specifically.
And they even want to abort babies that are
full term. That. Then they have a discussion with the parents. If it lives, even if it lives outside the body, they want to have a discussion with the parents on what they ought to do with it. God is going to respond to all of this. Make no mistake. God has a count and a reckoning with every nation. We're going to see that. And there is a limit that God will say, you cannot pass. We are reaching that. We've gotten to that. But these are the experts, okay? These are the experts. Notice what else the experts did. The experts in 2015 and 2017, two more landmark decisions from the experts. 5-4. Both of these were 5-4 split decisions. Let me ask you, how can you be an expert and have a 5-4 split decision if you're expert. You're reading, think about this, you're reading the same law. We're reading the same, they're reading the very same text. And how do you get a 5-4 split decision if they're all experts? If you and I read a Bible verse, how half the church is going to say, no, I don't see it that way. And the other half is going to say, I see it this way. What it means, or what's happening, is that they allow their worldview to determine how they want to interpret that text. And if you have a biblical worldview because you pray and you study the Bible, then you'll have a Christian worldview on life, a biblical view on what God says about life. But if you have a secular worldview, then you're going to have a view, because you don't pray and you don't have Bible study, then you're going to look at the very same law and you're going to come up with a different perspective, because it's your worldview that determines how you want to see life in general. And that's what is happening on the Supreme Court, is that people are making decisions based upon party lines, not upon what the text says, what the Constitution actually says. But here's what happened very quickly. We had two landmark decisions, 2015, and what God says is something not to be celebrated, not to be embraced, but to be rejected. The expert says, no, we celebrate it, and we accept it. Is they want to force this upon the young kids in the schools and education. It's an agenda that is being driven to pound and to beat the young kids to try to explore their sexuality with taxpayers' money. They want to force it. They're not looking for acceptance and equality. No, they want to railroad any voice that dares to question or to say what God says about these issues. And so what happened was the family, in these two decisions, families, the definition of family has changed. The definition of relationships has changed. The definition of what a father is has changed. In the 2017, there was two women showed up at the statistics office in Arkansas, and they said, we're here to get a birth certificate for our baby. And so the clerk looked at the baby and saw two women, and they said, okay, well, we have a problem here. We need to know who the biological father is. And one of the women says, I'm the biological father. And she says, no, that's not possible. We need to know who the biological father is. Well, I am. It's not possible. Well, yes, it is. And they took it to the Supreme Court, to the experts. And the experts at the Supreme Court didn't base their ruling on biology. They didn't base their ruling on truth. They didn't base their ruling on facts. They based it on equality, and we can't discriminate against anybody. And because of equality, we can't make people feel bad. The Supreme Court says, yes, you can have two biological mothers. You can have two biological fathers, because we can't discriminate against anybody. So biology, history, morality, it has all been replaced with equality. Well, what about America? Oh boy, that's a big question. What about this nation? God has an account of what's happening. Let's look at the warning message that God gave to his nation Israel in Leviticus chapter 18 and in verse 1. Remember, as we read these verses, Paul says, this is the experience of Israel as a nation. This is what Paul says, and with many of them God was not pleased, and they perished in the wilderness. And these things, he says in 1 Corinthians, these things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. This is a warning for this generation. It says in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 18, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Listen, verse 3. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinance. Is that clear enough? God told Israel, don't do the sins of the Canaanites. Don't do the sins of the Egyptians. We're going to see what they are, so you can see where we are today as a nation. and as a society and as a world. He says in verse 4, "Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances and walk therein. I am the Lord. And ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments." Okay? That's verses 1 through 5. So God is very clear. There's no mixed words here. There's no ambiguity. God is very clear, and he says that we are not to do the same sins of the Canaanites. Why can't we do the same sins of the Canaanites? Notice, before we look at them, jump down to verse 27. Jump down to verse 27, Leviticus 18. It says, "For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these..." Is that inclusive? Or is that restrictive? "That whosoever shall believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." God wants all man to be saved. And you know what this teaches? Is that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't treat you and I any differently than he treated the nation of Israel. Praise God for that. So, verse 29, "For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be what? Cut off from among their people. Therefore shall you keep my ordinances, that ye commit not any one of these abominations." Oh, brothers and sisters, what in the world did the Canaanites do to get cut off? What did they do that caused God to say, don't do what they did? Well, let's get right to the nitty-gritty. Number one, let's go to verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. No, that's number one. Stop right there, verse 20. There was no respect for the marriage covenant. This is by far, without any question, this is the Hollywood culture. Let me just explain what the Hollywood culture is. In the 1930s and 40s, when Hollywood began to make these famous, what would they call it, motion films. That's what they were called. You had these handsome actors and these beautiful actresses. And whenever they would contract an actor to do a film, a lot of times he would say, well, I want to see who the leading lady is. And that would determine whether he would do the film. So they would try to find the most beautiful actress. And they said, this is a leading lady. He says, yes, sign me up. I'm ready to go. And so they would do these movies. And, you know, in those days, the last scene of the movie is he would end up kissing the girl in the end. You know, the guy always gets the girl at the end of these movies. But that was the movie part. In real life, the guy did get the girl and did kiss the girl. And he went home with her and they had a relationship. And they had an adventure. But here's the problem. When he would get another movie, they would find another leading lady. And then they would have another, you know, those closing scenes where he'd get the girl. But it wasn't just in the movie. They would have an adventure. And that's the Hollywood, that's how it all began. Where you have a Hollywood actor going from one bed to another 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 bed. No respect for the marriage covenant. No respect for the limits that God has imposed upon man at the beginning. But my brothers and sisters, that's not Hollywood anymore. It's just not the movie actors that are doing that. That's what's happening in every segment of society. There was a report. I don't know if you saw this in the news. I can give it to you if you need it. That says that every day, listen to this, every day there's 1 million new cases of sexually transmitted diseases. Have you heard of that news report? It's on the news. Every day, 1 million new cases of sexually transmitted diseases. That's the Hollywood culture. That is where we're at. And what the devil is saying is, you don't need any commitments. You can do what you want with whoever you want, however many times you want, 100 partners, 1,000 partners. 1,000 is too low for the Hollywood culture. They have thousands and thousands of partners. And God says, you don't do that. Don't do that. That's a verse, Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 20. Leviticus 18, verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. That's the Hollywood culture, which has become the prevailing emphasis in our society today. But that's just the first. Look at the next one, verse 21. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. What they would do, what the Canaanites were experts at doing, is they were a culture of death. No respect for the sanctity of life. And they would take these newborn babies and throw them alive and burn them alive. Not throw them alive. They would burn them alive as a sacrifice to their gods. And to numb their mind is they would beat these loud drums to drown out the screaming of the babies as they were being burnt alive. And their parents would do this to their own children. Burn their children alive in an offering to the God. Now, we could say, or let me say, we cannot point our fingers at this society and say, how dare these people do that? When in this society, we burn them alive with saline solution inside the mother's womb. That's how they do it. They inject their brains with saline solution, and it burns them alive so that their hearts could stop beating. They could say, see, there's nothing there. It's only tissue. There's nothing significant. It's an inconvenience. You see, it's the Hollywood culture that is precipitating this crisis in verse 21. They want relations with no commitments and no obligations. And I don't need this because it's going to interfere with the way I want to live my life. Listen, it is an honor and it's work to raise a child. Let me tell you, it's a lot of work. It takes a lot out of you. And my wife and I, we're not able to do the things that we could do had we not had them. But it's a blessing to be able to rear them and to train them and to teach them and to spend the time with them. So yes, it changes our circumstances and it doesn't allow us to do a lot of the things that we are not allowed, that we could do, but it opens up opportunities where we can do much more than we could ever imagine. The blessings, our home would be like a cemetery if it wasn't for our kids. It would be so quiet, so empty. It brings so much life to the house. And so the Hollywood culture doesn't want the commitment to have to raise these children. They want relationships without any of the commitments and obligations that God requires that we have. There's nothing wrong with relations, but within the framework of what God designed, one man and one woman in holy matrimony, committed to each other and committed to the kids and in commitment to God. But the devil says, you don't need commitments. Do what you want. Live what you want with however many people you want. Do you think that there's no consequence to that kind of a life? Do a search on the news. 1 million new cases of sexually transmitted diseases every day here in this nation. What kind of life is that? That brings pain, it brings misery, it brings death. Don't think for a second that there are no consequences to the bad decisions that we make. So in chapter 21, we have no right to condemn the Canaanites for what they did to their children. We cannot condemn them. because there is nothing more barbaric than what we allow to happen in civilized America. We can say, well, there are barbarians. We're not barbarians, my brothers and sisters. We have truth, light, science. We've advanced in civilizations. And yet, there's nothing more barbaric than what we allow to happen here in civilized America. Now, notice the next one, verse 22. And thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. It is something not to be celebrated. It's not something that we should exalt. We've gone from calling something shameful and sinful to now parading it in the streets across America as something worthy to be exalted, something worthy to be extolled, something worthy to be celebrated, something worthy to be pushed upon the young children as something that they should emulate and strive to achieve. That is where we're at. God says, no, you cannot do this. And let me tell you what happens when we disregard the Word of God. You've seen this happen in the cases of alcoholics or drug addicts. They first start with, you know, just a little bit of marijuana. It's not a hard drug. It's okay. You know, a little bit of a beer or alcohol, you know, it's not the hard liquor. The devil has a way of deceiving us with the deceitfulness of sin. It's not hard liquor. And it's not hard drugs, but they're gateway drugs. And here's the problem with human nature. We are created to be filled with God's Spirit. You can read in the book of Genesis, it says, and he formed man out of the dust, and then what did he do next? He breathed in him the breath of life. Is that material or spiritual? The breath is spirit. Spiritual. We are spiritual entities to be filled with God. But what happens when we are devoid of that Spirit of God and we're empty? Men fill it with what? What do they fill it with? Alcohol, sex, drugs, music, fame. They fill it with things that will never satisfy, because we were not created to be filled with stuff, but to be filled with God. And when we're filled with God, we're satisfied. We have everything we need in life when we are filled with God. Jesus didn't have a pillow, but was his life full? Oh, he had the greatest life you could ever achieve in this world. And he didn't have a pillow to lay his head. He was satisfied with what he had. And when we disregard the Word of God, that gateway drug will never satisfy. And next thing you know, you need something harder. You need something stronger. You need something more vile and more corrupt. And I'm not even going to read what the fourth abomination is. Because when men reject the Word of God, they're trying to fill themselves with things that can never satisfy, and they begin to look for the next vile, corrupt imagination to try to satisfy something that can never happen. And when you read the fourth abomination, we're there, my brothers and sisters. We are there. We've surpassed what God, the limit of God's mercy for the Canaanites, we've surpassed that. We beat them. We defeat them. And God did not let the Canaanites get away with it. God did not let the men of Sodom. God did not let the men in the days of Noah get away with it. And do you really imagine that God is going to continue to look the other way for what we do here in this nation? Here we close with this. Prophets and Kings 3:64. With unerring accuracy, the Infinite One still keeps account with the nations. You can read from the version of the Sketches of the Life of Paul. She uses the same quote, and she also includes individuals. God keeps an account with the nations, with people, and with individuals. She uses that same reference in the book Sketches of the Life of Paul. Notice, while his mercy is tendered, what? With calls to repentance. You see, people don't understand the mercy and the grace of God. The mercy and the grace of God is to lead us to repentance. God's mercy and grace has a divine purpose. Probationary period has a divine function. And it's not for us to continue in sin and in rebellion and in greater abominations and greater sin. Remember, God said to the book, in the book of Ezekiel, to the prophet, he says, "And behold, you shall see greater abominations than this." You see, it continues to get worse and worse and worse as man seeks more vile sin to fill what can never be filled. It says, while his mercy is tendered with calls to repentance, notice, this account remains open. We have an account with God in heaven. My brothers and sisters, what are we going to do with that account? Let's close it. By the mercy of God, let's close that account through repentance, through humility, through repentance, through no longer resisting. We can close that account. This account remains open. Notice, but when the figures reach a certain amount, which who's fixed it? Oh, listen, that's why when James and John says, "Lord, shall we not call fire to come and listen, they were consumed. But in God's perfect time of mercy, in God's perfect time of compassion, not in haste, but through patience. See, when the figures or when the accounts reach a certain amount which God has fixed, make no mistakes, the ministry of his wrath begins. The account is closed. Divine patience ceases. Mercy no longer pleads in their behalf. Desire of Ages, I believe it's 357. She says, in every age, there is given to men their day of light and privilege. A probationary period when we can be reconciled with God. That's in every age. It included all the different generations. And you know, it includes this generation. There's given to men their day of light and privilege to be reconciled. Mercy, she says, may plead for years and be slighted and ignored. But there comes a day when mercy makes her last call. You and I are going to partake of extending to this world the final invitation of mercy from a loving God. That is the responsibility that God has placed upon his Advent people. We are to call men to repentance, just as Noah and all these men in sacred history. My brothers, God has an account in the books with our name on it. My question to you is, what will the record show? Will it show that this account has been closed by the blood of Christ? Or will that account remain open to face us in the day of judgment after the second resurrection? Oh, no. My brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity by the grace of God to not just make things right, but to redeem the time that we've lost and to make up for it, and to dedicate ourselves to the furtherance of his gospel and to be involved in a work that is greater than ourselves. We're talking about being involved in a work that has been ordained by God since the foundation of the earth to make ready a people. Isaiah chapter 40, Luke chapter 1, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That is the work that we've been given. We have to understand not just the time in which we're living, but we got to realize that the church has a mission. Who is the church? What is the mission of the church? We better know. And for heaven's sake, what are we going to do about it? Oh, my brothers and sisters, I pray that the Lord will impress upon you the need not just to continue to watch and pray. There's three things. Jesus says, watch. We have to know the time in which we're living. Pray always. that you may escape these things. But also to the other parable, it says, occupy until I come again. Let us bow our heads. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. We thank you for your care, for your protection. Lord, we thank you that you are God, that you are the Lord, and not me or anyone else. And it is because of your tender mercy and compassion that we are still alive. But it's through your wisdom, your infinite wisdom, and your administration of rebuke and justice that you keep us in the path that thou hast ordained. Oh, Lord, we see that soon this world will become yours and you will establish a kingdom made in you. Father, may we do whatever it takes to make sure that we become citizens of your kingdom today, here and now. Forgive us, Lord, in where we have erred, but Lord, open the way so that we can now work for you in the finishing of this great work. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the members of this congregation. Bless them, Lord. Continue to open the means of opportunities to spread the gospel here in this area. And Lord, we pray that when you come again, that together with them and with those who have been reached by your grace, we can all be there in your kingdom to share together. We ask these blessings and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.